Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to you openly and without fear from authorities, openly without fear from you, Lord, knowing that you accept us, that you love us, that you want us here. We pray you bless our time. Fill me with your spirit. I pray I would say the words you once said. And I pray you'd give all of us a heart to listen. Ears to hear, but a heart to listen. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting that Ron would mention, I'm echoing, that Ron would mention, where are you, Ron? The Irish connection this morning. It goes far deeper than what you know. You have no idea. Jeremy was supposed to speak today. And I decided I wanted to speak today. You seen Jeremy's knee? The knee, right? So that's my understanding is sometimes what happens when I'm not Irish, but hurt me to hurt Jeremy, but oh well. This doesn't turn out well this morning. It's all Ben Bailey's fault. Because I'm used to preaching in a different direction here, and so this is going to be hard. The question today, assuming that we're on, are we on? Okay, we can all calibrate our calendars. Question is, what's your focus? What's your focus? Not what are your circumstances, but what's your focus? What is the thing that you're focused in on? It makes a difference what your focus is. Focus makes a difference. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossae, and there was problems in that church. Good news, because lives had been changed. And there was transformation. And there's doctrinal error also. And so, interestingly, that when Paul is confronted with this, false teachers openly trying to lead people away, and problems in the church, Paul chooses to focus in his letter here in Colossians he chooses to focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is, I think, what we should focus our lives on. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to maintain focus. But it makes the difference between this picture and the one you saw previously. What's your focus? It's all about, first of all, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And what did he do? And why is it important? Who is he? Who is Christ? What did he do? And why is it important? Last time in Colossians, we looked at the most arguably, possibly, the most profound teaching in the Bible regarding the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and I guess the work as well. Who he is, it's intermingled. And I encourage you to memorize these verses. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Put them in your heart. See what happens. Put them in your heart and your soul. Put them there so you can be the man, the woman who meditates on God's Word and who is like the tree that flourishes. 30 years ago, when I stood at this pulpit and preached through Colossians, actually I exaggerate, it was only 28 years ago. I encourage people to memorize the book. Memorize the book of Colossians. It's only 105 verses, and it's deep, and it's good. But if you're going to pick a part to memorize, do 15 through 20. Today what we're going to do is 21 to 23. So we're going to read last time, primarily what we covered last time, primarily looking at who Christ is. And I added my own emphasis here to some of the words having to do with all things. Because really, it's Christ, but it's in juxtaposition. I teach at a college, so I have to use a word like that once in a while. Non-contiguous is another one of my favorite ones. But it's contrasted with Christ and his relationship with everything else. We'll read Colossians 1:15-20. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Well, we didn't wear those verses out, 6 verses last week, and we're not going to wear out the 3 verses that we're going to do today. Just 3 verses. So we could be here maybe just 3 minutes, right? Or maybe longer. We'll see. Incredibly encouraging, deep, profound verses. All that God is embodied in Jesus Christ. His character, his power, his greatness, his wisdom, his eternal attributes, everything about him. We don't have to try to figure out who God is. We don't have to try to use logic or deduce or something. We see God in Christ, which is why he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So with reason, when he was introduced to his ministry, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my boy. Pay attention to him." And so we have Christ as the Savior, verses 13 to 14. He is God himself, verses 15 to 17. He's the Creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who holds everything together. The atoms of our bodies, our structure. He holds it together. He is the head of the church. And that seems like kind of a throw-in, sort of a creation, universe, galaxies, church. But see, it's not that way at all, because God looks at things with an infinite eye and an eternal eye. And the church is far more important than the universe. Because we're forever. He's going to change the universe like a robe, like a garment. He's going to change it in Hebrews 1. But the church is here forever. Not just this little group of people, but those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. He is the head of the church. So that title fits in these exalted attributes we see of Christ. He is the sustainer. He's the beloved of the Father. He is really, all in all. So you have just this mind-boggling glimpse into who Christ is. This mind-boggling glimpse. We can't get to the end of this. Just 6 verses. The fact that he would sustain it all. Think of the state of Kansas, that's a pretty big thing. Now think of the United States, that's a pretty big thing. Think of the world. That's a big thing. He's holding it together. But think of the solar system. Think of the galaxies. Think of the universe, and it's His. He made it. He's holding it together. And it says, all things, I'll point right to it so you can see, have been created through Him and for Him. It finds its meaning in Him. The universe finds its meaning in Him. And so do we. And so it pleased the Father that He should give Him first place in everything. About five lines from the bottom. And it should please us to give Him first place in everything. Practically, what am I going to say this moment? How am I going to treat this person? How am I going to respond to such and such a situation? What do you want, Lord? You're walking in His universe. And last time it started transitioning from who He is to what He did. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. Everything that makes God God dwells permanently, continuously in Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. And that's what we're going to talk about in our time today, is reconciliation. But He's going to reconcile all things to Himself, not just us. All creation, not just the saved, but the damned as well. Now, some of us get a good reconciliation. Some of us won't if we're not saved. So you have this exalted picture of Christ, who is the Creator, the Sustainer, and then this beautiful passage, and it comes down to having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you think, God, universe, infinite, eternal, immortal, invisible, blood. This is such a contrast, I can't get over it. But He made peace through the blood of Himself, through the blood of His cross. He reconciled all things to Himself. Today's passage is what Christ did. 21 to 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we're talking about reconciliation. He has now reconciled you. But what does that mean? We need to define our terms. What does reconciliation mean? And I'm going to show probably my age here. Reconciliation means to bring two parties together that are estranged. There's a fight, there's a problem, and there's peace made. Christ is the one who makes peace. He brings together God and man. Salvation for us. To change or to exchange. It means a change of relationship, an exchange of antagonism for goodwill, enmity for friendship. Reconciliation. How many of you have a checking account? Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. No. Keep them up. You get that statement, some of us do, every month, those of us who haven't gone totally paperless. How many of you reconcile that statement with your bank account? Keep your hands up. All right. Okay. You can put your hands down. We have a group of financially mature people here. We'll be taking an offering. Reconciliation. The word comes from the bank. Here it is. This is what you did. This is what you started out with. This is what you have. It's reconciliation. I agree with what they did. Now, this is not a perfect example, but it works. Reconciliation. I've actually found a mistake or two on a bank statement in my time. I found a mistake or two. And won the fight. I mean, it was interesting. It doesn't happen very often. So today we're going to talk about reconciliation, the need for reconciliation, and we're going to talk about, my outline got goofed up, the need for reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, and the aim of reconciliation. Three things. The need. Why do we need to be reconciled? Why do we need to be brought into this new relationship with God? And the fact is that we weren't in a good relationship with God. That's pretty harsh stuff for the 21st century, this passage is. It says, although, some translations say but. As we look at our text, it says in spite of the fact, although, notwithstanding, I guess, even though, not that we deserved it, not that we had it coming to us, not that God felt like, well, okay, you know, I'll reconcile these guys, this is okay. No, it's although. You! I'm talking about you, Sparky. It's all of us. You. You were alienated. You were formerly alienated. We were in a state of alienation. Alienated means estranged or cut off or separated. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, parallel passage, Ephesians 2, it says, remember at that time, Ephesians 2:12, you were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It sounds like crying alone in the dark, because that's what it is. It's alienation. I was an alien for 9 years. We lived in Peru for 9 years. And it wasn't our country, and it wasn't our culture, and we didn't belong. I was the wrong skin color, and I spoke the wrong language. I was an alien. I wasn't an illegal alien, but I was an alien. Wrong color of eyes. Wrong, just pretty much wrong everything. I didn't fit in. You were alienated, but you were alienated from God. You were alienated, cut off, no contact with, and perhaps still are, if you're not saved by the blood of Christ. It goes on to say hostile in mind. That differs from Peru. We weren't hostile in mind towards them. Well, we were. I was some of the time. Depends on how long the line was in the market. I always used to say it's a good thing that God doesn't trust missionaries with nuclear weapons. Because I would have used them, man. I tell you. I could have. Okay, one story. So you go to the hardware store to buy a washer, right? And the washer's worn out. I take the washer. I've got to need one of these. He said, I don't have any. I said, well, I see one right there. I mean, this glass case thing. I said, that's what I need right there. He said, I can't sell you that. Why? That's exactly what I need. He said, if I sell you that, then I don't have one. Nuclear warfare. They're gone. Hostile. We were hostile. It wasn't just that. Think of what happens today when a politician makes a mistake. See, I said it myself. It's not I sinned. It's, oh, I had a misjudgment. Oh, I made an error. I'm deeply sorry for what happened. No, it's hostility. It's alienated. It's alienation. It's hostility. And it's engaged in evil deeds. No error of judgment here. We knew what we were doing. We did it on purpose. Hostile. The problem is not ignorance. The problem is willful love of sin. John 3:16, the most well-known verse probably in the Bible. Very beloved verse. But if you look three verses down, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You walk amongst people who are alienated from God, hostile to God, who who are engaged in evil deeds. You need to pray for them. Enemies. Hostile in mind. That's where it starts. The hostility in the mind. Engaged. A continuous action of being engaged in evil deeds. Think of the antagonism towards God that there is in the world today. Think of the media. Think of just how hateful, how spiteful. Just look, go to any story on CNN.com and somebody will bring up some mocking comment about Christ. It doesn't matter what the article is about. Why so hostile? Why so hateful? Why? Who did he hurt? What's wrong? Well, it's because they're part of a world that's hostile, engaged in evil deeds, and alienated by their choice. The need for reconciliation? This is a question-answer format. Alienated, hostile, evil deeds. The means of reconciliation jumps back a little bit to verse 20 and part of 22. So what's the means of reconciliation? God whipped out his magic wand and said, Shazam! No. Sorry. Carolyn loves the magic wand and Shazam thing. No, it cost him. But notice, first of all, the word yet. It's like the word but in Ephesians 2. All these bad things. But God chose to love us. Although we were these things, and you have to face up to the fact, yet, he has now reconciled you. It started with him. He has reconciled us. We didn't reach out to him. We would have never found him. He reached out to us. Normally, when something is wrong in a relationship, you hope the party that has done the wrong will go and try to make it right. Oftentimes, that doesn't happen. How incredible that the God of the universe, holy and all-knowing and yet all-loving God of the universe, would come to us. He has, has now, it's a past tense, he has now reconciled. He's balanced the statement. He's brought, or at least he's made it possible for us to accept what he did in Christ. He has now reconciled. It's a done thing if you've received Christ as your Savior. He has reconciled you. Amen. Anybody else glad that God has reconciled you? Amen. It's not that I'm reconciled to God. There's a story of Beethoven on his deathbed. It was a thunderstorm, of course, and he was shaking his fist at God. And the person came and asked him, was he reconciled to God? Well, and I think Beethoven just kept shaking his fist, but we're not reconciled to God. God is the standard. We're reconciled to him. We're reconciled to him. He has reconciled you. But what was the cost? What was the means? In his fleshly body. This same being, creator, lover, sustainer of all things, has paid the price, reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Wow. Through death. That's why we get together, is to remind ourselves of these sorts of things. Oh, I forgot. Christ died for me. I don't have any problems, comparatively speaking. He has reconciled us. That was the means. The blood of his cross that we read earlier. His fleshly body. And it seems like Paul has gone back and emphasized this. Because the part of the teaching was that Jesus was superior to people. He was kind of a super angel. You know, probably man, angel, archangel, I don't know, cherubim, seraphim, Jesus, and then God. And that's not the way it is. He is God. He is the creator. He is the ruler. It's his universe. It was made for him. No angel could save you. It took a perfect God to die for your sin. And he did. The blood of his cross, his fleshly body. What's the aim? And it's so beautiful, if you'll open your Bible, if you're not already there in Colossians. What's the aim of this whole thing? Why would he do this? In order
So it says, this is the point, in order to present you. Think of a fancy ball. And there's the king and the queen, and they're receiving guests, and someone, Chamberlain, whatever they are, call themselves, I don't know, I'm American, I'm not British. But it says, we present so-and-so, and they bow, and then they go on. It's a presentation. See, it's a presentation. Christ did this to present us before Him. Not just the king, but the ruler, God of all. In order to present us before Him, and it gets better, not only that, but to present us before Him holy, without fault. I'm going to get these confused here or turned around. Holy, separated from sin, set apart from God. Ephesians 1:4, if you would write that down. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Jude that we sing, to present you in His presence blameless with great joy. Wow. In God's presence. Not only in God's presence, but in God's presence holy. In God's presence blameless, without blemish. It was used in the Old Testament of sacrificial animals. It had to be a spotless lamb because it was a picture of the spotless lamb that was going to come. And it's a picture of how He sees us is spotless, holy, set apart, blameless, without any kind of fault, and beyond reproach. That's more than just blameless. It means there's not only no blemish, but there's no possible accusation. Wow. No possible accusation. I've had lots of false accusations made against me. True accusations as well. But sometimes the fact that it's an accusation seems to carry weight by itself, even though it's not true. But here it is. We're going to be holy. We're going to be blameless. We're going to be beyond reproach. The accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, can bring no charge against those who are under the blood. Thank you, God. Thank you. So we have the need, we have the means, and we have the aim of reconciliation. Now we're going to look at the result or the proof. What's the proof of the reconciliation? If indeed the statement is reconciled, if indeed we're brought into His righteousness, what is the evidence? What's the proof? Now there are many proofs, and the Bible talks about many of them in different places. The question for you this morning, visitor, all of you, is that are you reconciled to God? Are you reconciled to God? Are you on literally the same page with Him? It's not a big word. The word is if. If. To present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if. Not all who profess to be Christians are saved. Matthew 7:22, the Lord Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If. If you continue. That's one of the proofs. If you continue. We're not talking here about a great and glorious dramatic event and then 2 months of living for Christ and then falling away. You see, we're talking about if you continue.
That's not the only proof. And I want to say that many people persist in sin until the day they die. And so the perseverance itself, you can persevere in anything. Perseverance itself is no proof, but perseverance in following Christ is one of the proofs that you're His. Why else would you live for other people? Why else would you spend your life thinking more highly of others than yourself, of serving others, of giving your time, of loving the unlovable? Why would you do all that? Well, the only answer is emotions, which will wear out, or Christ, which won't. If indeed you continue in the faith, falling away happens a lot. The Lord talked about the parable of the soils. The ones who receive with joy, they have no root. They believe for a while in temptation. They fall away in Luke 8:13. They weren't saved. They just had the appearance. And then first trouble comes, they're gone. And that happened with Christ Himself. In John 6 and verse 66, it says, many of Jesus' so-called disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Because He started teaching them hard things. You see, you can draw a crowd as long as you're giving out things, and as long as it's convenient, as long as it's whatever, but when it gets hard, it's when many leave. If a man loves Me, the Lord Jesus said in John, he will keep My word. Are you keeping His word? Do you know what's in His word? Are you reading His word to find out what He wants? If you don't want to read His Word, if you don't want to be around Him, if you don't want to learn from Him, if you don't want any of these things really, then how can you possibly say you're born again? If indeed you continue in the faith, and we can't see the hearts, and this is a problem that I have, a disagreement I have with saying that, and this is my opinion here, 10 people got saved this week at camp. You don't know that. You can't see their soul, and you don't know. I've talked in my time to a lot of people about Christ, and I have, quote-unquote, led a lot of people to Christ. And I've prayed the prayer with a lot of people, and I never told a one of them, now you're saved. Not a one of them, because I don't know. I don't know. But one of the ways we do know is, do they go on? There are many comforting verses in the Bible that those who truly believe cannot be snatched out of the Lord's hand. And it's God Himself who keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. 1 Peter 1:5. True believers are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We don't keep ourselves, but the fact that we keep going is a proof that we are indeed saved. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established. And when I see firmly established, I think about... I want to back up. Not that far. Continue. It's a continuous thing. It's a process. It's a walk with Christ. It keeps going. It's continuing. Paul said, I lay aside those things that were behind, and I strain forward to the things that are ahead. It's continuous. Firmly established and steadfast, the Lord said, he who hears these words and puts them into action is like the man who built a house upon a rock. A word means grounded. It means having been placed on and remaining on a foundation. And it doesn't matter that the storms arise, and it doesn't matter that the rain falls, because it's built on the rock and not moved away. Now, movement is essential for life. We got to move. We're mixing metaphors. But we move. But let's move towards the Lord, not away from the Lord, not slipping away, not moved away. Don't move away, brother, sister. Usually we don't on purpose move away. We kind of let ourselves drift, and then we drift away.
from the hope of the gospel. What an incredible thing. The world has no hope. You make as much money as you can for as long as you can. You retire, you enjoy it for a few years, and you're dead and you're gone forever. I mean, that's really not much of an inspiring thing. That just doesn't do a lot for me. Whoever dies with the most toys still dies. But not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Praise God that somebody took the trouble to explain it to you. Or that wrote the book that you read that led you to the Lord. Or whatever your circumstance was, you heard it. Which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, not to every person, but in all the creation, I believe. And of which I was made a minister. So, before Christ, we were alienated. We were hostile. We were actively engaged in evil deeds. And just as a side point, brother, sister, you still have that nature. That's still you. Don't deny it. Don't try to think not, because you still do. You have the Holy Spirit now, and you have the divine nature now. But before we were alienated, now we're holy. Before we were hostile, now we're blameless. Before we were engaged in evil deeds, now we are beyond reproach. And that's the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to present men in a right and women in a right relationship with God. The goal is not to make people happy. That's not the goal. But it's to present us to God. Holy, blameless. That's what He's working towards. And you know, the whole physical universe, the galaxies, the planets, the whole, that's all just stage. That's a stage setting. God's working in men's hearts. That's what He wants. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God over all. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the purpose of creation. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. The firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. What did He do? He redeemed us. He reconciled us. He presented us to God. In Ephesians, it's looking as if it already had happened. In Colossians, it's looking at it from the point of view of that it's going to happen. Presenting us to God when they call your name to go before God. Why is it important? And the question is it? Is it to you? Are these things important? What's your focus? Paul chose to focus on Christ. His work, His person, and stay there. And we should too. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You sent Your Son. You know Him so much, infinitely more than what we could, but yet You gave Him up for us. And we thank You for that. Thank You for the completeness of His person, for the completeness of His work. Help us to appreciate what He's doing. We're so flighty, so forgetful. Cause us to be more and more in love with Him. And that would transform our lives. Because of how wonderful He is. Because of how much He's done for us. It's a joy to throw our lives at Your feet. We thank You for this time. Amen.